Good to see you. It's good to be together here this morning to worship and to spend this time in these singing and in prayer, and of course in the memorial of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And so this morning we are indeed blessed beyond measure by God to be a part for those who have obeyed the gospel, to become a member of the Lord's body, to become a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom and how invested in the kingdom are we. If you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, the passage that Tom read for us earlier. I want you to notice again what's said here as Jesus speaks to those who were following him and listening. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Jesus here in teaching uses a common work. There were a lot of shepherds of that time. They were those who would have heard him would have been well familiar with what it meant to be a shepherd. And so he uses that as an illustration about himself. And he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he relates to him this message about the difference between those who shepherd the flock and those who are hired to guard the sheep. And there's a stark contrast between those two individuals. The shepherd, the one who owns the sheep, the one who has bought and purchased and tended to the needs and cares of. He has a lot different, a much different feeling toward the sheep than those who are maybe hired hands who've come on to help out because the shepherd needs a little extra help. And they come in there, they haven't bought and paid for the sheep, they haven't tended and cared for the sheep, they have no affection for the sheep. You think about the affection a shepherd has toward sheep. Just think about what Nathan tells David about, and revealing that David was the true sinner in that scenario. But he relates that story of the shepherd, the one who owns that sheep, and someone comes and takes it away, and the heartache that he felt over the loss of that sheep. There's an affection there. That's the same kind of affection Jesus has, and even more so toward those who are his own. That hireling, though, he doesn't care about the sheep. He's there to make a dollar, to earn a living. The sheep don't really mean as much to him. Now, there's lots of lessons we can talk about here, and we can focus on Jesus as the good shepherd. We could focus on the one flock. But that's not what I want to do today. I want to think about that hireling. And I want to think about the good shepherd and the different affection they have toward the sheep. And I want us to consider, who are we? Am I more like the good shepherd, or am I more like the hireling? Am I invested in the flock of God? Am I invested in the kingdom of God? Or am I more like the hireling? I'm here just to get my way to heaven. This morning, as we think about some questions about our investment in the church, there's some things I want us to consider. Number one, there seems to be a big misconception among some about being a Christian and being a member of the church. And for some, they see those as two opposite things. Like I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church. You know, I become a Christian and then I make a decision about the church. Is that biblical? Is that scriptural? Is that God's design for the Christian? I want you to realize something today. Being a Christian is being a part of the church. It is not optional. And I don't know where we've got that idea in the religious world that in some way those two things, like I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church. Notice, if you will, what Paul says to the Colossians, or writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, he says, he has delivered us, who's he talking to? Christians in in the city of Colossae. And he's writing to them, he says, he, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's when we lived in sin. And when he converted us, notice the text says, and conveyed us or transported us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You notice what he says there, that to become a member of the church, of the kingdom of Christ, is an act of God. I want us to realize that. One of the things I'm trying to think about in my own life and with Lisa and the boys is we don't become members of the church. God adds us to the church. When someone who's a Christian who moves into the area and decides to begin to worship here, they're not becoming members of the Sanford Church of Christ. We're all, if we are a Christian, we are a member of the church jointly together. We're just making a decision of moving and going, whether work or whatever it is, we're moving to a different location, but we're a part of that same body of believers. If I move here from New York City, and I've been a member of the church in New York City, and I moved to Little Sanford, North Carolina, and I'm a member of the church, well, I'm a member of the same church that's in New York, or in California, or in Asia, or in Africa. It's all one church. And to be added to the church is an act of God. It is not an act of man. Notice what's going on in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the other disciples have preached that very first gospel sermon. And the text tells us that in verse 41, that 3,000 people responded. Now, what preacher wouldn't love to have that kind of response to a message? That's what they had. 3,000 souls are added to the church, are baptized into Christ that day, verse 41. Notice verse 42. What happens? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. So they're communing together. Those same 3,000 are there in amongst one another, in one another's lives. They're worshiping together. Now notice the end of Acts chapter 2, verse 47. They're continuing to be together, to work together, to worship together. And they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And notice, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You becoming a member of the church, number one, is not an act of your own. It is a God act. God is the one who adds us to the church. And you also notice there that becoming a Christian is synonymous with God adding you to the church. It's not optional. We talked about some optional things this morning in Bible class. This is one of the non-optional things. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church. You can't be a Christian if you're not in the church. And we need to realize that. I've heard people make mention, well, I can be a Christian and I'll just do it at home. Is that biblical? Is that the God-designed church? It is not. What happens if I just get mad and I'm going to take my ball and I'm going to go home? Somebody made me mad, so I'm just going to go home and worship. That's not the biblical way of doing it. Now, we can get in a whole different message. I'm not going to do it tonight or this morning about how to correct hard feelings and to bring brethren back together. And we need to do that, and it needs to be practiced. A lot of mercy and grace needs to be extended to one another. None of us are Jesus Christ. And he still showed a lot of grace, didn't he? Being a member of the, being a Christian is synonymous with being a part of the church. So number one, being a part of the church as a Christian is not optional. Number two, this follows right on the heels of it, and I want us to realize this. Being a Christian means I need to assemble with the church. As being a part of the assembly, like we are this morning, is an expectation of Scripture. Again, this is not an optional thing, and I don't know where that mindset developed, that people begin to think that going to worship and being a part of the assembly is optional. Notice what the text says. Don't believe me, but notice what the text says. Acts 20 and verse 7. We read this text this morning. Now notice, now on the first day of the week, that's today, right? That'd be same as today, but a long time ago. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what did they do on the first day of the week? They assembled. What's the expectation? That all the Christians who were able-bodied were there, a part of the assembly. It's when they came together, not if they came together. Notice also in Paul's instruction about partaking of the memorial feast of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17, says, now in giving these instructions and talking about how what attitude and how we're to partake of the Lord's Supper, he says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. And he's going to go on to condemn the divisions in their worship. But again, think about what the underlying expectation is. When you come together as a church. Now, we already understand, number one, as a Christian, I'm a member of the church. That's not optional. Now, think about what he's saying here. When you come together as the church, what's the expectation of Paul? That you're a part of that assembly. Notice Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer there, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, that's the church, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's those who've been baptized into Christ. And notice, let us hold fast or hold on tight to the confession of our hope without wavering. Doubt is the enemy of faith. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. Now, who's the one another there? That's the church. Now, what if I go and divorce myself from the church? How are you going to fulfill that commandment to consider one another? You can't do it. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking, what? The assembling of ourselves together. Now, if I make a conscious choice, and I'm not talking about those who physically are not able, but those who make a conscious choice to say, I'm going to go do this rather than assemble with the church, what are they doing? They are forsaking the assembly of the church. And they are breaking the command of God to assemble. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Notice how he qualifies this. As is the manner of some. There were some in the first century who had a habit of sleeping in on Sunday morning. I don't know if they met Sunday morning or not, but maybe they did. Sometimes it's hard to get up on a Sunday morning, isn't it? You worked hard all week. Work can be a struggle sometimes, and it can take a lot out of you. And you might begin to think, man, Sunday's my only day. Saturday's filled with all the other activities of the family. Sunday's my one day. Stay home, watch a football game, watch a race, maybe go fishing. Maybe I can finally finish that Afghan I've been working on or whatever it is. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The reality is, assembling with the church is an expectation of Scripture. It's an expectation of the first century church. Do you think they were going to have to go around and knock on doors? You awake? You're coming. You're coming today. I don't think so. They had a reasonable expectation that the members would be there. Now, I lay the groundwork to really get to the third area that I want to spend some time on. I think the important question is, how invested in the church should I be? Now, some may say, I'm here. I did it right. I got here. How much more can you ask of me? Well, it's not about me asking anything of you. Don't listen to a word I have to say, because it's not important. What is important is what the Scriptures say about what kind of investment I need to make in the church. I want to think about a few things in regard to this. I wanted you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 38. Jesus says to his disciples, "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it." Scary thought. "And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus knows and understands with his disciples, as it is true today, and it's a difficult thing not to obey the gospel. I mean, that's a pretty straightforward thing. But to really commit to Him and to the church and to living a Christian life, the rubber meets the road and acting out on that commitment, in really losing ourselves in Christ, in making that total investment in what it means to be Christian. And I'm not saying it's an easy thing, but that is the important thing we need to think about. Notice Galatians 2 and verse 20. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, had he been crucified? To my knowledge, Paul never saw a cross on which he was crucified on. He's not talking about physically, is he? He's talking about symbolically, spiritually. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is talking about this commitment, the commitment he made to God on the day he became a Christian. When Ananias came to him, he says, Paul, why are you tarrying now? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When he did that, he says, I crucified myself with Christ. Just as he says to the Romans in Romans 6, beginning at verse 4. For do you not know as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been what? Have died with Christ, have been buried with Christ. He says, a life I live, I no longer live to myself, but now I live it to Christ. He has made a commitment in his life to Christ. Notice again in Romans 12, beginning at verse 4. In reference to the church, Paul says, Romans 12, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, a lot of people here today, and around the world, there are a lot more who are getting up this morning and going to worship, members of the Lord's body. And each one of them, each one of us has a different story. Each one of us has a different history, a different past. We all come from different places. We all have different interests. But this morning, we come together as a united whole, all with one goal of worshiping and serving the one true God. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ. And notice this, individually members of one another. Commitment not just to Christ. Paul talks about that in Galatians 2:20. When we became a Christian, we made a commitment to invest ourselves in Jesus. But Paul says that's not it. We also are to make an investment in one another. That we cannot live on an island to ourselves, but we are to make an investment in each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. If we begin to divide ourselves, and we divide ourselves over here and over there, and what have we done? We've divided the body of Christ. We've attempted to try to divide him up. And God will not tolerate that. We are to be one body. Does that mean we always agree? Does it mean we always get along? No. We're human, right? Satan's still there. And Satan's going to try to cause division where he can. Means we have to fight against it. When hurt feelings are caused, when When someone's living in a way they shouldn't, we strive to reconnect that. We don't allow that division to fester, but we try to make the wounds whole again. Are you invested in the church? And I want you to think just for a minute about some different areas of investment. Really consider, are you invested in the worship? This morning, we've spent some time worshiping. You've heard me talk for a while, and I'm getting ready to shut up. Are you invested in the preaching, though? Not because of any great thing I am, because I'm not. But are you invested when the Word of God is proclaimed? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 12 and following, to give attention to the Word. In our worship, are you giving attention to the Word? Are you giving attention to the prayer? Someone comes forward and they lead us in prayer. Are you united in that prayer? We don't all divide up and say our own little prayers, do we? We all unite into one prayer. That unity of the worship. We all have individual prayers to offer. We offer those outside of worship, don't we? Are you invested in the prayer, or is that the time we think about, we start looking for the next song, or we start to begin to think about what's going on afterwards? What about our singing? Are you invested in the singing? Notice again quickly what Paul says in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. I want to notice specifically what's said in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice, that's the first command, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's not the only command. Notice the second one. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is a command of God, that I am to sing, to use my voice in song to teach and admonish my brethren. One of the things we have to fight is the world's idea about how it's served. We're not to have that mindset of being served, but we are to serve. Our worship is emblematic of that. We come here this morning. I hope you didn't come with the mindset of coming to be served. I hope that none of us do that when we leave and we think, wow, I just did not enjoy that today. I want to ask you a serious question. What did you invest into it? Now, do you understand that God is the audience? I know this arrangement we have, it makes it seem like there's the audience and here's the performer. That's not it. The audience is there. We're here to serve God. And in our song service, it's not an entertainment for us. It's a praise of God. Are we invested in our worship? Are we invested in the Lord's Supper? Are we invested in our giving? Are we invested in our prayer life? Now, this is outside of worship. Have I taken time to invest myself? Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that you may... that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, I know this is an example here, but I want you to think about something in regard to the church. Are we spending time in our personal prayer life about the church? Are we praying for the church whole, worldwide? Are we praying for the church here in Sanford? Are we spending time in prayer about that? What about the ministry? Are you invested in the ministry of the church? Notice Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, not only to use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but notice the end of this. But through love, serve one another. We are to have that service mindset. Are we serving one another? In other words, a bigger context in Galatians 5:13. We can talk about liberality and how we shouldn't use that as a stumbling block for others. We kind of hinted on that this morning in Bible class. But I want us to think about the mindset we have, the attitude. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to be submissive to one another. To be submissive to one another in the fear of God. Are we invested in the ministry? And then finally, are we invested in evangelism? In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Are we invested in proclaiming the Word of God? Are we invested in the souls of sinners, in hearing the Word of God, in expanding the borders of the kingdom? Christ has given His life for you. He has made a total investment in you. He's given everything He can give to you. What have you given to Him? Will you give Him your life? Will you give your life to Him? This morning, I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know your investment portfolio in the kingdom of Christ and the church. Let me ask you this morning, where would you be if the Lord came back this morning? Jesus tells us that when He comes back, He'll divide us left and right. I don't want to be on the left-hand side. I want to be on the right. Where would you be divided up this morning? Is your soul protected, secure in the kingdom of God? Maybe this morning your desire is to make your life right, to obey the gospel, to be immersed into Christ so that God can then add you to the church, so that you can begin to make that investment into the church. If you have a need, any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.